If you'd like to take up your Bibles once again, and our main Bible reading today is Lamentations 5, and if you're using a church Bible, that can be found on page 690. And it says this: Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We've become orphans, fatherless, and mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We're weary. We're given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands, no respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased, our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. For you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you've utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Well, in a moment, we're going to have a look at that passage, but before we do, let me just remind you of a couple of things. The first is question time. So as soon as we finish the sermon, we'll open it up for some questions. And we normally get to fit in about two or three, depending on how long it takes me to answer them. Another thing to mention is the sermon outline in your service sheet, which you're free to use or ignore as you wish. And then, most importantly, let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And as we reflect on these passages, we pray, Lord, that we would see both the distress after the people have sinned and your compassion on them when you bring your glory to them and bring your joy. In all this, we pray, Lord, that we better understand who you are and what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, whether it's been listening to sermons or maybe back when we were at Sunday school, I think what's happened is we've learnt to read the accounts of Jesus or been taught to read the accounts of Jesus isolated from everything else we know from the Bible. So, for example, we might have been told the story of how Jesus heals a paralytic man. You'll no doubt remember the story. The men carrying the man cannot get him through the crowd because so many people have gathered to see Jesus, that they lower him through a hole they make in a roof. Jesus is impressed by the lengths the men go to. And he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now this winds up the scribes, because only God can forgive sins. So in order for Jesus to demonstrate that he can forgive sins, he tells the man to walk, which the man does. He obeys and he walks. The man who could not walk is now able to walk because Jesus has given him the instruction to do just that. You're left thinking, if Jesus can heal the paralytic, maybe he does have the authority to forgive sins. Now, even as we read this account in isolation, it's remarkable. If we were to stumble across a man who can cause a paralyzed man to walk, then we'd give him some attention. But is that why Jesus did it? Did Jesus want attention? What about another example? On a different occasion, Jesus finds himself in the wilderness. He's actually sneaked off because he needs some rest. But the crowd catch a glimpse of him and they follow him. 5,000 men follow him. He has pity on them and he teaches them until it's late. So late that the crowd are now hungry. Then with only 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus feeds everyone until they're satisfied. There are even 12 baskets left over. Once again, read in isolation, this makes a great story. However, what we lack is the significance of what Jesus does. Why does Jesus feed the 5,000? Was it simply a nice thing to do? Or is there a significance beyond, it's good to share your food? Well, what if when we read these accounts, we read them with a few Old Testament passages at the forefront of our minds? Maybe then we would appreciate the implications of why Jesus does what he does. Today we come to the end of the book of Lamentations, and as we've read through the 5 chapters, we've seen how the people are suffering. We see more of that suffering in today's passage. Could take a quick scan over. You see in verse 4, having already seen in verses 2 and 3 that the people have lost their possessions, lost their inheritance, lost their family, we then see it's become hard to come by something to drink. Even water has become a commodity. Verse 9 adds to this. The people need bread to live, but they gather the bread at the cost of their own lives. Verse 8 describes that the people are the lowest of the low, so much so that they're ruled over by slaves. Verse 12 speaks of how princes and elders are disrespected. Verse 13, young men grind at the mill, which was an activity that was usually kept for prisoners. The lament of chapter 5 is a call for God to look and see the disgrace that the people are suffering. Their hope is, if God sees, then he will do something about it. And at the end of chapter 5, the book ends with a final request. A request that's left unanswered. They acknowledge that God is sovereign and his throne will last forever. But they feel forgotten and they ask him why. They ask him to be restored. Not merely to be restored, but to once again become the people of God. But they're left with no answer. They must wait and continue to suffer. Now, while they wait for an answer, and while they continue to suffer, they do have promises that should give them hope. That's why we read Isaiah 35 earlier on. Isaiah spoke his prophecy before the people of Judah had gone into exile. In fact, Israel, which was the northern kingdom, is only just on the cusp of being destroyed by Assyria. And Isaiah is explaining to the people of Judah what's happening and why is it happening. The people of Israel have sinned, so they will be destroyed. But Judah's no better. So God is giving Judah the chance to repent from their sin, or they'll be sent into exile. But Judah scoffs. They laugh. They won't repent. They will finally, eventually, go into exile. However, throughout Isaiah's prophecy, at various points and times, he speaks of when God will return to his people, when God will take vengeance upon their enemies, and as prayed in Lamentations, when God will restore his people. And Isaiah 35 is one such example. As you remember when we read it earlier, it describes not a time of suffering, but joy after suffering. God will show his glory to his people, and they will praise him. Those who are weak will be strengthened. God will save his people. The blind will now see. The deaf will hear. The lame shall leap. And there'll be a torrent of water coming from the desert. And so it goes on. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. God gives an answer to the lament even before the lament has been made, even before the people have been taken into exile. Now, having looked at these two passages, what if we now go back to those two accounts of Jesus we thought of at the start? And read them now both in the context of the lament in chapter 5 and the promise of Isaiah 35. All of a sudden the events take on quite a different and specific meaning. In Lamentations, the people are hungry. They can't get bread, because if they attempt to get bread, they do so at risk of losing their own lives. But of course, without bread, they cannot live. They want an end to their suffering, and they want to eat and be satisfied. And then there arrives a man who crowds are happy to follow, so they can hear what he has to say. And they follow him without thinking about food, so they find themselves in the middle of nowhere and hungry. But from 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he ensures that everyone is full. Could this be God's response to the people's lament. Well, there's the paralyzed man. The people will know that God's promise is being fulfilled by the signs that they will see. When the blind see, when the deaf hear, and when those that have been paralyzed can walk. That Jesus causes the paralyzed man to walk is much more than him simply demonstrating he can do something remarkable. Making the lame walk is a sign that a new age has arrived. It's a sign that those who were in exile and suffered wanted to see. But the account isn't simply a lame man leaping. At first, this is something that Jesus ignores, the fact that the man cannot walk. His concern is that the man's sins be forgiven. And once again, this is significant because this is what the exiles really needed. They had rebelled against God. They'd served idols instead of the true God. And they were being punished in exile. When they ask God to restore them to him, the only way God will be able to do it is he first deals with their sin. And this is what happens when Jesus comes and he demonstrates he has the authority to forgive sins when he causes the man to walk. We're not the only ones who interpret Jesus' actions in isolation of the context in which he came. Had Jesus' contemporaries had in mind Lamentations or Isaiah 53 or many of the other prophecies, maybe they would have appreciated that this was a time of joy because God was answering the very prayer their fathers had made. But instead they were jealous of him. Maybe they did have an inkling of who he was, and maybe that was the reason they wanted him dead. It's hard to know precisely, but either way, they did not want to bow down to him. They wanted his authority for themselves. So they arranged for him to be crucified. Evil men killed and crucified, the answer that God gave to their own prayer. Yet, in order for God to answer the prayer that was made, the evil men would have to crucify Jesus. For God to forgive sins, only he could pay for those sins. And he did this when he sent Jesus into the world with the plan and foreknowledge that the people he sent him to would rise up and kill him. It was because he died that our penalty is paid. Because he took the penalty, that God can forgive sins. Jesus can forgive sins because God has given him the authority to lay down his life so that the sins of his people and anyone who believes could be forgiven. When did God answer the prayer of Lamentations? Well, God had compassion and he returned his people to the land. But it wasn't until Jesus died on the cross that sins could truly be forgiven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son for us and our salvation. We thank you that for anyone who believes in you, we can have eternal life. We're restored to a relationship with you and anticipate the joy that's been described in Isaiah 53 in the new heavens and new earth. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start there'd be an opportunity to ask questions or make comments in light on what we've been thinking about this morning. So I'll give you a moment to have a think and just raise your hand if you have a question. Yes, Nathan. Yeah, let me repeat that for the recording. So, verse 22, they say, unless you've utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us, at which point it seems that allow for the possibility that they will be completely rejected, which seems a little bit odd given the promises they have. Yeah. I guess there's a few things, isn't there? I mean, I guess there could be a sense in that it's a bit of a literary device, as it were, in that they're saying, unless you've rejected us completely, we know you haven't, but it feels that way. So there could be that sentiment behind it. Chapter 3, it felt like in the center there where we had chapter 3, verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. They knew every morning, great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. It feels like having left verse 18 where his hope has perished, he then remembers the steadfast love. So I wonder whether 3 verse 22 to 24 is the peak of the letter and everything else is sort of building to that. So it ends with another less hopeful bit. Yeah, that sort of thing. So it's very difficult to tell whether people are looking at the text because they've got a question or avoiding eye contact because they don't want to be, because they haven't got a question, they don't want to make eye contact. Okay, if everyone's happy, we'll leave it there. Unless anyone's got one that they're just formulating. Nope. Okay. You can always catch me at the end or discuss with your with one another. We're going to sing our next song before we take part in the Lord's Supper, which is When I Survey.